and that with wisdom and power and goodness, you are at work in our lives, and that we can live with the confidence that whatever befalls us does so under your sovereign control, that there's nothing that occurs in our lives that is not ultimately ordered and ordained and governed and controlled by you, and that your purposes in all the things that befall us are ultimately good, and that as we trust you, as we rest in you, as we seek you, you are honored in our lives. As we look to you as the one who provides for all we need, even in our most dire circumstances, when we wait and trust in you, you are honored as the one who provides all that we require. And we are grateful that we can pray for one another, that we can minister to one another and stand with one another by way of prayer. And we would do that this morning for Shirley, for Ralph, for Betty and Howard, and for that family, as Shirley is dealing with this latest incident. She's there in the hospital waiting to get a room. We pray, Father, that you would open up a room in a care facility that would be convenient for the family, for Ralph especially, getting him back and forth. Father, we just leave that in your hands, and we trust you to open up the door for something that's nearby where Shirley can receive the quality of care that she needs. We just trust you with that. But Father, beyond that and more profoundly, we pray that you would take a hold of her with your truth, the truth that she knows, the truth that she understands of your perfect kindness and of your perfect goodness and of your love to her in Christ, the knowledge that you will never leave her nor forsake her, the knowledge that you care for her, and that you are watchful over her, that you have not only numbered the days that she will live on this earth, but you have ultimately orchestrated the character of every single one of those days, and that she would rest in the understanding that this has befallen her ultimately under the hand of a God who is wise, who is good, and who is powerful, and to strengthen her heart to trust you, to rest in you, and to know that you are sufficient for all of her concerns, for all of Ralph's concerns, for all of Betty's concerns. Just cause your truth to take a hold of her and to uphold her. We pray that you would just grant healing to this ankle so that she might return home and be there in familiar surroundings. We do trust you, Father, for the days ahead, days that are uncertain with this whole matter, with this carotid that's blocked and is very, no doubt, very possibly the cause of some of the confusion and that's led to this fall. We just pray that your peace will just hold them fast and uphold them. We pray for Mike, and we just ask your blessing on him as he recovers from this surgical procedure. Again, I pray, Lord God, that you would hold his mind fast in the truth of your love for him, and of your goodness and your faithfulness to him. I pray that you would just protect him from the fiery darts of the enemy who would certainly want to rush in on him and discourage him and distract him from being rooted and grounded in the truth. And I pray that you'd raise him to health and strength and just grant him wisdom and the patience that's required as he deals with the various challenges that he faces. We pray for others in our congregation. We're thankful that Trey Lynn is able to be with us this morning, and we pray that you'd continue to grant healing to her body and that you would uphold her, not only in body, but in mind and in heart. I pray that you'd encourage her and just hold her fast in the truth of your love for her and of the Lord Jesus Christ and the perfection of his love and provision for her. For others in our fellowship dealing with various concerns, Lord God, we just commend ourselves to you. And for every one of us, as we continue before you day by day, as we live our lives and we seek to be faithful to Christ and to fulfill your purpose for us, we look to you for everything that we require for faithfulness, everything that we require to honor you in the station in life to which you've called us. We pray for the knowledge of your will, for the knowledge of Christ to grow in our understanding. And not only in our understanding, but also in our experience. Grant that we might know more of Christ as we see him manifest in our character, in our conduct. To that end, O God, grant to us the necessary and working of your Spirit, the empowering of the Spirit of Christ, that bears the fruit of Christ-likeness, that bears the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Grant these things to us in abundance, O God, for your glory, for the everlasting good of all peoples, for our richness and fullness of blessing. Bless us now as we come to your word, as we continue to consider the matters that are set before us. Father, give us wisdom. Grant us to be receptive and responsive to your word. Work by your Spirit now in our time, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in the process of reviewing our vocational statement, the statement of our calling, as we understood from our time together last week, the understanding of the calling that we have received in Christ. A calling that is expressed in the words, conformity to Christ, for the everlasting good of all peoples, to the glory of God. As we saw last time from the New Testament, we are the called of God. God has called us into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you are in Christ, if you're here this morning as one in whom the Spirit of God has worked to quicken you, to open up the eyes of your heart to understand the truth as it is in Jesus, to see the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, to see the truth of your own sin and of your own guilt before a holy God, to see the truth of your need for a Savior, and He has brought you to faith in that Savior, He's brought you to faith in Jesus Christ, then you are numbered among the called. You are the called of God. And as the called of God, we have a calling. We have a vocation. There is a work that has been assigned to us, a work to which we have been appointed, a work that is expressed, at least in one form, in the words, conformity to Christ for the everlasting good of all peoples, to the glory of God. Last time we focused on this reality that we are the called of God, and we saw from many statements throughout the New Testament, that this is indeed our identity. That this is who we are, that this is what we are. And I think it's important for us that we take time to reflect on that reality, that I am one who has been called. I am one who has been called. That truth, that reality is packed, it's pregnant with truth. I am one who has been called. Who is it who has called me? To what he called me? And what are the implications of that calling? We are the called in Christ. This morning we press on to consider our vocational statement itself, and we begin at the beginning with the phrase, conformity to Christ. As those called of God into the fellowship of His Son, we are called to conformity to Christ. Now, this reality is expressed in a variety of ways throughout the New Testament. Look with me, if you will, to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Sorry for the typo. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5b and verse 6. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, in Him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. There it is. Whoever says he abides in Him, whoever claims to be in Christ, ought to walk in the same way that He walked. to follow in His footsteps, to be conformed to Christ. If you flip back over just a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, actually, that should say. But let me back up to verse 20. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in His steps. Christ has set the example. He has modeled the behavior. And that example is given to us for us to follow. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 express it in a slightly different way, but it's the same basic idea. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." But it's there in that phrase, walking in a manner that is worthy of Christ. Walking in a manner that is in keeping with Christ. That is fitting for one who names the name of Christ. We could add to these Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. "Have this mind among yourselves," that is the mind of Christ. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." And then he proceeds to explain that mind, the mind of humility, the humility of Christ. He says, "Let this mind be in you." Have the mind of Christ, together with its accompanying conduct. Romans chapter 13, verse 14, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Cloak yourself with Christ, with Christ-likeness. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, the apostle says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." These are all varied expressions of the same basic truth that we are called to conformity to Christ. As those who are the called of God, those called to the fellowship of His Son, we are called to conformity to Christ. We are called to Christ's likeness. Now, the quintessential statement of this reality, this truth, this calling, of course, is given to us in Romans chapter 8. And I invite you to turn there. Romans chapter 8. Here we see very clearly that this is the calling that rests upon us. This is the very purpose of God in our lives. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He has called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." There we are identified as those who are called according to God's purpose. And what is the purpose? It is that we should be conformed to the image of His Son. God has called us to Himself. He has saved us. He's rescued us out of our sin, out of our rebellion. He's reconciled us to Himself, to the end that we be conformed to His Son. Conformity to Christ is our calling in Christ. And this morning, we want to probe this truth with three questions. Simply stated, these three questions are: what is it? Why is it? How is it? What is conformity to Christ? What are we talking about? Why? Why conformity to Christ? And how? How do we pursue? What are the means? What are the instruments that God has given for this purpose to be fulfilled? What? Why? How? So we begin with the what. What is conformity to Christ? What does it mean? What does it mean to be conformed to Christ? What does God have in view for us when He purposes that we should be conformed to the image of His Son? Well, in part at least, to be conformed to Christ means to be pressed into the mold of His likeness. It means to be molded. It means to be formed after. It means to be shaped by who He is and what He has done. In my study, I have a stamp. It's a paper stamp, an embosser. Brent, you can go ahead and show that next slide. I put the box in the wrong place. It's an embosser that I use to emboss my initials, you know, on a letter. I haven't used it for a letter for a long time. I don't write many letters, but I can emboss a letter, or I can emboss my book. Some of the books that I have on my shelf, I've used this embosser. And when I use the stamp, as you can see, the paper that I'm stamping is pressed into the mold of the stamp. My initials are embossed on the paper. The paper is pressed and is conformed to the image of the stamp. And that illustrates what we're talking about when we talk about conformity to Christ. To be conformed to Christ is to have the image of Christ, the image of His person, and the image of His work embossed upon our lives. Upon the whole of who and what we are. Not just on the outside, but really from the inside out. Upon our mind, upon our hearts, upon our wills. This is what it is to be conformed to Christ. It is to have the image of Christ embossed, firmly imprinted upon me, within me. Now, to say it more fully, conformity to Christ is the full realization in my life, the full appropriation and application to my life of all that Christ is in His humanity, all that He was as a man, all that He was in His thinking, in His affections, in His motives, in His actions, all that He was in His humanity, and the nature and the character of His humanity. Specifically, His relations to God, to the Father, and to His fellow man. Conformity to Christ is the full realization, the full appropriation and application in my life of all that Christ is in His humanity. But there's another aspect to this conformity. It involves not only the realization, the appropriation, the taking hold of, and the application of Christ's humanity to my life. It also involves the realization, the appropriation and application to my life of all that He accomplished in His redemptive work. To obtain and to apply, to realize in my life, internally and externally, all that He accomplished in His redemptive work. All that He accomplished by His cross, all that He secured for me, all that He has obtained for our redemption by His death and His resurrection. Conformity to Christ involves the reality of Christ in His humanity realized in me, Christ in His redemptive work realized in me. These things, the full character of Christ's humanity, and all that Christ has procured for us, all that he has secured, all that he has obtained by his death and resurrection, these things realized in our lives. That is conformity to Christ. Conformity to Christ is nothing other than the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ formed in us. Conformity to Christ is nothing other than the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ formed in us. This is a statement that we find in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, our text this morning. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is used of God to present to us the eternal redemptive purposes of God in Christ. In chapters 1 through 3, we are given the description of those purposes, the spiritual blessings that God has poured out upon us in Christ, that he has secured for us in Christ, the work of the cross and all of that it has accomplished in chapter 2 there. In chapters 4 through 6, we are then given the application of those eternal redemptive purposes, how they unfold in our lives, the implications that they have for our character and for our conduct. Beginning in chapter 4, there is a call that is issued to us, to the redeemed, to walk in a manner that is worthy, that is in keeping with the calling that we have in Christ, this calling that is God's redemptive purpose for us. He says there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. It's just another way of saying, be conformed to Christ. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Verses 2 and 3 spell out some of the characteristics of that worthy walk. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. These are just some of the critical, the more fundamental characteristics, attributes of Christ that are to be shaped in our lives. In verses 4 to 6, we're given the reason for this call to a worthy walk. He says, for there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then in verses 7 through 12, he presents the means by which we are equipped for this call to a worthy walk. Specifically there, beginning in verse 11, he speaks of the ministry of the Word. And then in verse 12, he speaks of the ministry of the saints. He says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And then in verse 13, we are given the end or the aim of this calling, that to which we are called. He says, this ministry of the Word and this ministry of the saints is to continue until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Until we are conformed to Christ. Until the fullness of His humanity, the fullness of the character of His humanity is realized in us, until the fullness of that which he has secured by his death and resurrection is realized in us. Just kind of unpacking this verse for a few moments, he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. That is the unity, the oneness, the harmonious functioning of the body, the church, that belongs to the faith, that is part and parcel of that which we believe, that which we confess, that which is part and parcel of the truth as it is in Jesus. This unity of the faith has in view what Paul has explained back in chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. We won't take time to read the entire section, but look at verse 14. He says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." This is this unity that belongs to the faith, that we are to continue the ministry of the Word and the ministry of the saints until it is accomplished, till it is realized among us. The unity of the faith is the oneness that Christ has secured by His cross. This oneness, this unity is to be lived out in the church and by the church. It is to characterize the life of the church. The unity of the faith is nothing other than the realization of Christ's redemptive work in the life of the church. It is nothing other than conformity to Christ. Paul continues, he says, not only until we attain the unity of the faith, but he says, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge, this knowledge that he refers to here, is not merely referring to the understanding, to the intellectual grasp of the Son of God. Rather, he's referring to the experiencing of the Son of God, the experience of Christ in our lives, in the sense that the truth of who Christ is being lived out by us, it's being manifested in our character and in our conduct. Christ is known in our behavior, as our behavior is conformed to Christ. We give demonstration, we manifest in our affections and in our motivations and our actions, what we think and how we act. We demonstrate Christ-likeness. We demonstrate the character and conduct that Christ has made possible by His cross. This is what it means to know the Son, what is meant by the knowledge of the Son of God, the knowledge of our resurrected and exalted Lord. But to make it even clearer, Paul goes on further and adds, until we attain to the mature man. This knowledge of the Son of God, this experiencing of Christ as the truth of Christ is lived out, as it is manifest in our behavior, is not to be infantile. It's not to be juvenile. It is to be adult. It is to be mature. It is to be full grown, fully developed, until we attain to the mature man. And lest we should wonder what exactly that mature man is, Paul gives us a final clarification when he says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To the full measure of the full stature of Christ. Christ in the full measure of His person and His work. This is what we are to press on to attain. This is the end to which the ministry of the Word and the ministry of the saints is directed, our conformity to Christ. Our conformity, the realization of the character of His humanity in our lives, the outworking of all that He accomplished by His cross in our lives. This fully formed in us. This is conformity to Christ. This is the purpose of God for us. This is our calling. And certainly it is a high calling. So this is what is meant by conformity to Christ. This is what we're talking about. When we talk about conformity to Christ, we're talking about you and I and we together pressed into the mold of the image of Christ, into the image of His humanity, the character, the nature of His humanity, particularly in His relationships to the Father and in His relationship to His fellow man. Living out lives that reflect the character of Christ's own life. But not only that, but also the realization, the appropriation and application of that which Christ secured by His cross, His work of redemption, that realized in our lives as well. Well, our next question then is the question, why? Why conformity to Christ? We are called to conformity to Christ. Why? Well, the answer might seem obvious to us. There's one very clear answer given to us there in Romans chapter 8. So that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. We are called ultimately to conformity to Christ for the glory of Christ. But there are other reasons, I believe, that are worthy of our attention. It might be obvious to us, but it warrants our consideration. Why conformity to Christ? We are called to conformity to Christ because in His humanity, Jesus Christ perfectly embodied what God created man to be. We are called to conformity to Christ because He is the perfect man. Christ perfected in His humanity what God created man to be. And so we're called to conformity to Christ. But not only that, we are called to conformity to Christ in the sense of conformity, appropriating, applying His redemptive work on the cross. We are called to conformity to Christ in this sense because by His redeeming death and resurrection, He has accomplished everything required that sinful man might become what God created him to be. Only by the redemptive work of Christ can man, fallen man, sinful man, ever be what God created him to be. Christ has obtained by His cross, He has secured everything that is necessary, everything that is essential for true humanity. For true humanity to be restored to fallen, sinful man. To be conformed to Christ is to become, it is to be renewed, it is to be restored and recreated to be what man was created to be. It is to put on the new man. It is for the new man to be restored in true righteousness and holiness. It is to be recreated in the image of the one who created us, to be renewed and restored in the image of God. So this is why we're called to conformity to Christ. Just to explain this a little bit further, we understand that man was created in the image of God. That's clear in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Man was created in true righteousness and holiness. He was created in fellowship with God, living in God's presence. He was created loving God. Loving his neighbor. He was created relating rightly to God in trust and obedience. This was man as God created him to be. This is man being what God had created him to be. But we know man fell from this condition, from this position. When Adam sinned, his nature was totally corrupted. Every part of him, every part of man was corrupted. His mind, his intellect, his heart, his affections, his desires, his will, his motives, his actions. Man lived in this corruption. Man lived out this corruption. He lived in the darkness of his understanding, in the deceitfulness of his own affections. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 indicates how extensive this corruption would become. We read, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's pretty extensive. Man's corruption is clearly displayed throughout the Old Testament. We see it especially in the history of God's people Israel. in spite of all that God has done for them, in spite of the fact that they are His chosen people, in spite of the fact that He's given them His law, the oracles of God to guide them, in spite of the fact that He dwells among them, they persist in unbelief and in disobedience. They're simply living out the reality of what they are as fallen, sinful creatures, fallen, sinful man. So man has fallen from this position. It's not just that God's people, Israel, are so corrupted. The testimony of Scripture is that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Because of the total corruption of sin, man could not live as God created him to live. Man could not be fully human in the sense of living as God, how God, in the way that God created him to live. Although the image of God in man was not destroyed, it was deeply marred. And with respect to its moral aspect, with respect to holiness and righteousness, it was non-existent. But in spite of sin, God did not destroy man. He did not abandon His purpose in man. Rather, He set about to redeem man. He set in motion His plans of redemption, plans that were purposed before the world was created. This redemptive plan was accomplished by God Himself in God the Son. God the Son took on flesh. He took on Himself the nature of man. He took on humanity, John chapter 1. He became a man. He was man of very man. He was no less human than we are. And in His humanity, He perfected humanity. The Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, lived as God created man to live. He was perfect in His righteousness and His holiness. He was perfect in His conformity to the Father, in His trust and obedience. He was perfect in His love to God and His love to His neighbor. He was the true man, the only true man this side of the fall. He was the new man. He perfectly glorified the Father, submitting to the Father, serving the Father. He was the perfect Son of God, the perfect Adam. He was the Adam that the first Adam failed to be. The capstone of His perfect humanity was His humiliation to the cross, by which He provides redemption for fallen mankind. By this act, by His perfect humanity, He secures redemption for man. By His resurrection, His perfect humanity is sealed. By this act, He has secured everything that's required to restore fallen man to true humanity, to provide forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to God, to provide restoration, recreation, true humanity. Restoration to that which God created man to be. We are called to conformity to Christ because in His humanity, Christ was everything that God created man to be. Perfect humanity. Perfect. He perfected the human experience in relationship to God, in relationship to His fellow man, with relationship to the whole character and course of life. We are called to conformity to Christ that we might enter in to man, humanity, as it was created to be. To be conformed to God, to Christ, is to be what man was created to be from the hand of God. but also we are called to conformity to Christ. We are called to appropriate and apply all that God, that Christ has accomplished, all that He's obtained and provides by His death and resurrection, because it is only by that redemptive work that man can be restored to what man was created to be. There's only one way that humanity can be rescued. There's only one way that our humanity can be restored, and that is through the redemptive work of Christ. So conformity to Christ means to take hold of all that He has accomplished, all that He has secured, all that He has provided to us in redemption. To see that realized in our lives. To see it worked out in our lives. Our last question briefly then is how? How do we pursue conformity to Christ? Well, first of all, very obviously, it is by the new birth. Before you can be conformed to Christ, you must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born of God. You must have entered in that initial sense, into the redemptive work of Christ through faith in Christ. And so the question that I would ask you this morning is, are you born again? Are you born from above? Are you born of God? Are you born of the Spirit? Flesh gives birth to flesh. The Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Before we can take one step of conformity to Christ, we must be born again. Are you born again? Secondly, then, in view of that, we pursue conformity to Christ by the power of the Spirit through the Word of God. By the power of the Spirit through the Word of God. Thinking back to Ephesians chapter 4, the apostle said, "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of service." He speaks of the ministry of the Word. It is by the Spirit-empowered proclamation of the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, that God's people are conformed to Christ degree by degree, glory, one step of glory, one degree of glory to another. It's by the ministry of the Word. And so we require, we demand the proclamation of the Word of God. We do not substitute the ministry of the Word in our lives or in our assembly. It is central and it is defining for the life of the church. As those who are called of God, we must use the means by which that call is fulfilled. And a key means is the Spirit-empowered proclamation of the Word. And so we come and we attend to the Word of God. We come with a view to fulfilling our purpose. We come to sit under the instruction of the Word of God. We do not neglect it. We do not treat it as something that is optional, but rather that is necessary to our identity as those who are called in Christ. And then not only do we attend to the public proclamation of the Word, we're certainly careful to attend to the Word privately on a daily basis. We come to the Word with the desire that God would grant to us the working of the Spirit to understand the truth of Christ, that we might know it, and then that we might know it. That we might understand it, and then we might see it realized and demonstrated in our lives as we are transformed to be like Christ, more and more into the likeness of His own humanity in our relations to God, relations of trust and obedience, and in our relations to those about us, relations characterized by love. This passage in Ephesians also speaks of the ministry of the saints, not only the ministry of the Word, but the ministry of the saints. He says that this ministry of the Word goes on to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Our life together and the service that we render to one another, the encouragement, the edification, the admonition that we share amongst one another is key, is a key instrument that God uses to conform us to Christ. And so we participate as we have opportunity. We participate in the ladies' Bible study, in the men's prayer breakfast. We come to Sunday school on Sunday morning and sit under the teaching of God's Word. We are participating in that, and we're contributing in that setting. We're serving one another in that sense, all with a view to our conformity to Christ. So, God has called us to fellowship with His Son. And as the called, we are called to conformity to Christ. We are called to pursue the realization, the appropriation, the application by the Spirit, through the Word, by the mutual ministry of the body, all that Christ is in His humanity as the perfect man, and all that Christ has accomplished, all that He has secured, all that He has made possible by His death and resurrection. We are called to do nothing other, to pursue nothing other than the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ formed in us. May God speed us on our way. Let's pray. Our Father, this is a high calling. And we understand, of course, that it is a calling that will only be fully completed when we see Christ. So it remains an open-ended calling as long as we sojourn in this world. But it is our calling. It is that to which You have called us in Christ. It is the purpose for which You have predestined us and called us and justified us and glorified us. That we should be conformed to the image of Your Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, that He might be glorified by a company of people shaped to be like Him. I pray, O God, that You would just encourage our hearts, that You would stir us up, that You would strike that spark, that You would fan that flame, that there would be a blaze within us, a blaze of passion, a blaze of desire for more of Christ, for the fullness of Christ formed in us individually and in us collectively. Father, we pray that You would grant to us the necessary ministry, the work of Your Spirit, and the ministry of Your Word, and the ministry of the saints. These things that You have, these means that You have provided, these instruments that You have given to us for this end, grant that these things may have their way among us, that they may be used faithfully to this end. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.